What comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, Kingdom of God? Does the promise of a kingdom ruled by God bring you hope and encouragement? It should. In today's message, which is the second in a two-part series from the Gospel of Mark, Pastor Paul Tauchus explains how the kingdom of God should be a source of great comfort and hope for the believer. By looking closely at Jesus' teaching in Mark's Gospel, we'll learn the different phases of God's kingdom. There is the spiritual kingdom, which is in the here and now, where Christ rules as king in the hearts of believers through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then there is the physical kingdom that is yet to come, the earthly reign of Jesus when he returns a second time to reign as king forever. And all who know him and love him will live in that eternal kingdom, never to die again. Let's open our Bibles now to the Gospel of Mark and discover how the promise of God's kingdom, both now and in eternity, should give us unshakable hope as we together delight in the Word.
What is so important about this good news that Jesus made it the very first priority? Well, Mark informs us in these two verses. He informs us that Jesus' preaching of the gospel included three essential truths. Number one, God's promise is fulfilled. God's promise is fulfilled. Verse 15, he was saying the time is fulfilled. So Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, and the first thing out of his mouth is the time is fulfilled. Why did Jesus do that? Because he's connecting the New Testament gospel with the Old Testament message of God's redemption. It's seamless here. We're not talking about two different testaments. We're talking about one testament that simply for our sakes is divided into two portions, Older Testament and Newer Testament, before Jesus appears and after Jesus appears. But it's one book, one story, one message, one main character, the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled. What time, Jesus? What do you mean? Well, it's time for God's promised king. It's time for the one who has been promised for thousands of years. In other words, God's prophetic timetable had set the date long beforehand. Long before Jesus arrived, the timetable had been set by the eternal sovereign God. And Messiah's time is now here, Jesus says. This is the big picture of the Bible that we've been looking at for the past year. We've been thinking about how, from the very beginning, God created man and woman, boys and girls, to have a relationship with him, to walk with them, him, to have fellowship with him. But something happened. Under the temptation of the evil one, that first man and that first woman sinned, and then passed that sin nature on to every human being afterward. But God promised that he would save those who come to him one way, through his Son, through his one and only Son. And so Jesus is saying, the time is here. The time is fulfilled. What is Jesus doing? He is admitting he is the seed of the woman who was promised to Adam and Eve who would crush Satan. He is the promised son of Abraham. He is the promised son of King David. He is the one. That's why Paul says in Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time had come, in other words, when God's prophetic timetable clicked to the exact minute, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God's promise is fulfilled. The time has arrived, Jesus says. And what a comfort this is when you know Christ, to know that your salvation wasn't just an afterthought on God's part. You know, if you are a believer in Christ and yet at times you struggle with assurance of your salvation, let me propose to you that you ponder when God started to think about your salvation. Think about when God started to plan your salvation. And oh, what great comfort there is to know that it was a long, 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 long time ago. Long before you were even a twinkle in your parents' eye. Right? That's what the scriptures teach. Can I fully reconcile it in my mind with all that God's word says about our responsibility to repent and believe the gospel? No, I can't, but you know what? That's okay, because I'm not God, and I don't have to be, and He never expects me to be. What I do know is what the scriptures teach. And that when I came to conversion in Jesus Christ in the early part of 1984, it was in the timing of my sovereign God who saved me by His grace. And He had been planning it for a long, long time. The time is fulfilled, Jesus says. But there's a second truth, and that is God's kingdom has come. Look at what He says. And the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's here right now, Jesus is saying. So Jesus is announcing Himself as being the long-awaited King. He's the legitimate King of Israel. And He's offering Himself in that way. And we learn later on in the Gospels that on Palm Sunday, when Jesus actually publicly and officially offered Himself to Israel as her king, she in hard-heartedness rejected Him. Instead of bowing in submission before the promised king, the Jews hardened their hearts and crucified Him. But the kingdom has still come. So what does that mean? Well, when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, it's speaking mainly of two different entities or two different phases. We have the spiritual kingdom of God and the future physical kingdom of God. And so it is the spiritual kingdom of God that Jesus has in mind here that is being built right now. And there's only one way into this kingdom. There's only one way into the spiritual kingdom of God, and that is through a spiritual new birth. You cannot be born physically into this kingdom. You must be born again spiritually into this kingdom. That's what Jesus says in John 3. It says in the Gospel of John in chapter 3 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we know that this is a spiritual kingdom because Jesus goes on to say that the kind of birth He's talking about here is a spiritual birth. It's a new birth. So when God redeems a sinner, when the Holy Spirit breathes life into a spiritually dead sinner, there is a new creation that takes place. And that new creature in Christ then becomes a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's remarkable. So Christ is now reigning as King in the hearts of those who know Him and follow Him. And that's such an encouraging reality for us. It's what encouraged the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned. He wrote Philippians and he said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." It was the reality of the spiritual kingdom of God and being a citizen of that kingdom that brought hope and comfort to Paul. So there's the spiritual kingdom. But there's also then the physical kingdom, that is the earthly reign of Jesus, when the Bible says he is again going to come a second time physically to the earth. This is called the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It's prophesied in the New Testament. And the book of the Revelation describes this kingdom that when Jesus returns, he will judge all of his enemies. He will set up a 1,000-year reign on this earth that will be his physical kingdom. When that kingdom is complete, he will then throw Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet into the eternal lake of fire, and then he will usher in eternity with the new heavens and the new earth, and all who know him will then live in that eternal kingdom, never to die again. Never to die again. That kingdom is coming. And so it's important for us to make a distinction between the different phases of the kingdom. There is the spiritual kingdom in the here and now, where Christ is ruling in our hearts as believers through the Holy Spirit. But there's a physical kingdom that's coming. And it's not here yet because of we know what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate when he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So there's a spiritual kingdom that believers in Jesus Christ are a part of, and one day that kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. But there's also a third truth we need to think about this morning, and that is part of the gospel that Jesus is preaching here is God's salvation is for sinners. Look at verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, Mark obviously included what John said earlier in the chapter to make sure we caught the connection here. John is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and John's message was repent and believe in the gospel, and Jesus' message is repent and believe in the gospel. This is the same message. People have been saved by God, by the grace of God, the same way for the entire biblical history. The Old Testament saints looked in faith to the promise of the Redeemer. New Testament saints look backward to the promised fulfillment of the Redeemer who came and died in our place and rose again. There's only one way to get into the kingdom of God, and that is to repent and believe in the gospel. See, repentance and faith are really just two sides of the same coin. It's the coin of salvation. It's the coin of belief. It's the coin of saving faith. See, it's not enough to believe in God. It's not enough to believe in God. Even the demons believe in God. The Bible says that. But the Bible teaches that someone who simply believes in God but doesn't show evidence of true salvation has actually deceived himself. James chapter 2 says, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons believe in God and they're really fearful. So it's not enough to believe in God. Often I hear people say, "Well, so-and-so is a good person. He believes in God. She believes in God." But the Bible says that many who believe in God are still lost. There will be in hell someday many people who believe in God, but they do not believe in Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior from sin. They have never personally repented and believed in Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior whom they need. See, to be saved from eternal judgment, you and I must repent of sin and unbelief and decisively turn to Jesus Christ. There must be a moment when we experience conversion, a moment when we turn from darkness to light, from death to life, from sin to Jesus. And this is what happens when you truly believe the gospel that Jesus preached. This is the gospel according to Jesus right here in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. I am the one. The kingdom of God is here. I am the king. You must repent and believe in the gospel. You must change your mind about who you think I am. And you must turn away from your sin to me as Savior and Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. You must embrace me as God's promised one, as the only way to God. The Apostle Paul kept these two sides of the coin together in Acts 20 when he reminded the Ephesian elders that he preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. Jesus is the promised one. In his first and second comings, he fulfills all messianic prophecies. Have you embraced him as that promised one? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The kingdom of God is here. Are you a citizen? Are you a citizen of the spiritual kingdom of God? Have you been born again, the only way into the kingdom of God? He's the one and only Savior of sinners. The Bible says he is the one mediator between God and man. He is the God-man. He alone is the acceptable sacrifice and high priest whom we need to reconcile us to God. So to be a Christian, to truly believe in the one true gospel, means that this is your only hope. That your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That you have no confidence in your heart that your goodness or your religious works will one day outweigh your evil, that you might be pleasing to God and accepted by him. There's only one way for you and for me to be accepted by God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that he preached. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, are you proclaiming it to others? Because there's no other way. There's no other way our friends and family and co-workers can be saved. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. It is so humbling to us, Lord, to know that our sin was so serious, so great that millions of animals whose lives were taken in the Old Testament was still not enough. That our sin required the very sacrifice of the eternal Son of God, who came to this earth to be the sinless Lamb of God. And he took our sin on the cross. He endured your wrath against our sin. And then 3 days later, you rose him triumphant to shout to the world that now there is life in Jesus, the risen one. Oh God, I pray, work in our hearts. If there's any man, woman, boy, or girl here today who has not yet embraced Jesus in this way, would you so work in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to cause them to be born again? And for all those who already know Jesus, may we sing with all of our heart of the hope that we have in Christ alone. And may we tell others of the good news. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I'm joined by Pastor Paul Tauches. Paul, in today's message, you explain that the Bible teaches there is a hell and that all those who do not place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior will be eternally condemned. Can you provide us with a few specific passages in Scripture that speak to the reality and eternality of hell?
Well, those are really sobering but important questions for us to think about today. First, let me say that hell is a horrifying reality. It is something that we are faced with as we read the Scriptures. It's horrifying because of the universal problem of sin and the hardness of man's heart. Rightly so, God's Word warns us about hell. And the warnings in the Bible are troubling to us. And I believe they are meant to be troubling to us because we are naturally blinded to our need for salvation and the forgiveness that we need from God. Each of us, to some extent, thinks that we are basically a good person, and so we need God's Word to awaken us, to startle us, to wake us up to our greatest need, which is a divine rescue from eternal punishment. When I think of Scriptures concerning the doctrine of hell, I think of Luke 16 and the account that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went to hell and Lazarus went into the very presence of God. Jesus uses the term paradise. And there what we see is quite a few realities, startling realities concerning the doctrine of hell. Jesus tells us how frightening hell really is. It's a place of everlasting torment for those who will not believe the message of the gospel. In fact, in this account, Jesus tells us that the man in hell begs Lazarus, who is in heaven, to go to his brothers to warn him. And Jesus tells him that if they will not believe the witness of the Scriptures, then they are not going to believe someone who comes to them from the dead. And so that's a really important acknowledgement that we need to come to, that God's Word contains all that we need to understand the good news of the gospel, which of course is the answer to the bad news of our sin. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that we only live and die once, and after this comes the judgment. So the Bible's teaching about hell should startle us so that we will turn to the Lord. Another passage of Scripture that I think about, and I think we should carefully ponder, is Revelation 20, where God's Word tells us of the judgment at the end of the age and talks about how after the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, there will be something called the Great White Throne Judgment. And at that throne, the books will be opened and the dead will be judged, it says in Revelation 20, according to what is written in the books. And the sea gives up the dead, and those who are in it, and death and Hades give up the dead, and those who are in them, and they are all judged. And those who are found to not have their name written in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire. This is a horrifying reality. But even there, we can find some hope in the sense that the book of life is referred to as the Lamb's book of life. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came to this world to die in our place, to take the punishment that our sins deserved. And so when we turn to him in faith, when we rest in him and rely upon his finished work on the cross and his empty tomb as being what we need for our salvation, then we can rest in knowing that our sins are covered by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. As it says in John 4, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life."
Thanks, Paul. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time as we continue our series, From Garden to Garden, as we together delight in the Word.